We're talking about women today. I think it's important to understand that one of the unique things about Christianity is the way it views women. And I think it's important to understand it's not just the ones you hear the most about, Mary, for example. But embedded in the scriptures, there are numerous descriptions of women who were special and who had lessons to teach to all of us. I appreciated Carl's comments about faith of our fathers being faith of our mothers, because for a lot of us, it was our mothers who built our faith into us. And those of us that didn't have either one had women who blessed our lives, who taught us, who inspired us. In my ministry one time, Linda Heston, who was one of the gals that worked with us, made a statement I've never forgotten. She said, if you want to hear something talked about, take it to the men. If you want to get something done, take it to the women. And there's a lot of truth to that idea. So let me share with you a couple of women and some of the lessons that we can take from these women, each one of us can take, and apply to our own lives. And the first one I want to talk to you about is a woman named Anna. It's recorded in Luke, the second chapter, beginning with verse 36. There was a woman named Anna. She was of great age, and she had been a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. She came up and began publicly to thank God, proclaimed to everyone in Jerusalem who had been awaiting the coming of the Savior about the child. All of her life, she had prayed for the appearance of the Savior. After losing her husband at a relatively young age, 7 years of marriage, she dedicated what was left of her life to serving God. Verse 36 says she was a teacher. And I think one of the lessons we can take in this, and one of the important messages to all of us, is the widows and widowers and women who have perhaps gone through a divorce can be effective in church work. This woman could have married somebody else. This woman could have opened a business. But she chose to use the rest of her life to serving her God, teaching, being active in the care of the temple. I think there's a message for all of us in this. Unfortunately, one of the facts of life is that most of us will spend a good part of our life, our later part of our life, alone. Yeah, Bill's going through that right now. I didn't handle it well. But I think it's important to understand that Anna gives us an example. People ask me, when Phyllis died, how do you survive? How are you handling it? And my response was to stay busy. I would work on ministry stuff until I fell asleep on the computer. I can't tell you how many times I woke up and my face had been on the keyboard and I looked at what had been typed. Talk about gibberish. If computers could speak in tongues, they would have. But there's a lesson there in Anna. There's another widow that has a great message for us. It's recorded in Mark, the 12th chapter, and in Luke 21. These passages are all in your bulletin. We're familiar with this. Jesus looked and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the temple treasury. Recorded secular history says that when they did this, they made a show of it. You know, they pulled out whatever they were giving and they waved it around to make sure everybody saw what they were doing, and then they delivered it to the treasury. Notice what it says. It says they were casting their gifts into the temple treasury. And he saw a poverty-stricken widow casting in two small coins. The King James translation uses the word mite, which was not biblical, not part of the system of the Jews, but carried the message. And Jesus said, I tell you that this poor widow has cast in more than all the rest. And listen to what he says. For the rich gave what they could spare, but she, with so little to give, has thrown in all she had to live on. I suppose all of us this morning, as we contributed, gave what we could spare, right? I did. I didn't cast in enough that I don't know where I'm going to get my next meal. This is a description of giving in today's world. And I think the message here has to be, why would you do that? You ever thought about that? If you were the widow, you got two little coins that you can use to buy some bread. And if you throw it into the treasury, you have nothing. Why would you do it? In the world's view, that's the most foolish thing. I think it's important for us to understand. When Jesus holds up this woman, he's saying to all of us, and it's interesting, it's a woman, that there are those women who love enough to give everything to their faith. I've known women like that, haven't you? You know, if you have to say, how much should I give? The answer that I would give you is don't. If you have to say, how much should I give? And my answer is don't. Don't give. Don't give until you can do what the widow did. To give because of your love. Not just your spare change. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 6. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he that sows generously, and so that blessings may come to someone else, will also reap generously and with blessings. Oh boy. Do you understand what that's saying? When you get to the point in your life where you enjoy giving to other people, and I'm not talking dollars and cents here. I'm talking love. I'm talking support. I'm talking compassion. I'm talking needs. If you can actually enjoy that, then you have accomplished what the widow accomplished. You have given out of love. He goes on and says, everyone must give what he has made his mind up to do, not reluctantly or under compassion. God loves the man who is glad to give. The King James says a cheerful giver, and that's good. But I like the NIV, loves a man who is glad to give. The widow and her mites have a powerful lesson for every one of us. And then there was the woman who had bled for 12 years. Mark 5, beginning with verse 24. You know, I kind of got a handle on this because Moak had an issue of blood. She was bleeding. Most of the time she was here, she was bleeding. She finally had a hysterectomy, which has stopped the bleeding. So medically, we understand what this woman was going through. The Bible says there was a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. In spite of long treatment by doctors, and had spent all she had and was no better. I'm still paying the Cleveland Clinic for the cost of Moak's problems with the issue of blood. When she heard the news of the things Jesus did, she came up behind him in a crowd and touched his cloak. Now, first of all, let's point something out here. This is a woman, number one. Number two, she's a Gentile. Number three, she's in a crowd. Number four, she comes up behind him and touches his cloak. And the Bible says, for she thought, if only I can touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And immediately the hemorrhage ceased, and she knew in herself that she was healed of that plague. You know, the lesson here is really not the miracle. I mean, the miracle is significant, one of many miracles that Jesus did. But the lesson is her faith. I mean, here this woman has had this ailment which would kill her eventually. And the only thing that she can think of when she hears about Jesus is, he must be able to address my needs. And so I said, well, you're a Gentile. He ain't going to deal with you. I'm going to come up behind him and just touch his coat. What faith. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that Jesus says to her in verse 34, daughter. And there's an interesting point. He only says daughter twice in the whole New Testament. This is one of them. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, free forever from this trouble. Who has in your family the strongest faith? And who lives it? I'm going to pick on some people that we all pretty much know, most of us know, who are no longer with us. And the reason for that is I don't want to single anybody out that's sitting here this morning. But let me give you some names. Audrey Gibson. Ask Bill. Maylene Solomons. Ask the other Bill. Phyllis Clayton. Ask me. Ruth Sullivan. Ask Carl. Alma Story. Ask anybody that knows the history of the St. Joe Church. Maxine Hoggett. Ella Quick. Who are these? These are women of incredible faith. Their husbands did good work in the church. But I suggest to you their strength, their motivation, their foundation was the women who had the kind of faith that the woman who had bled for 12 years had. And that faith has sustained us through difficult times. I thought about going through this congregation and taking each woman that's here and giving you an example, because I think I could do that. Trouble was, I'd probably get 5 or 6 women mad at me. But isn't it interesting who among us sitting here this morning has been on a mission trip in the last year? See, she's sitting back there. And I've heard her talk. And she said, I may even be able to get my husband to go next time. Women of faith. And look at what's happening in the ministry of this church. You go down that list of 9 things that I've given to you earlier. I appreciate the fact a lot of you have come to me and said, you know, I didn't realize how much we're doing. Well, why? Because most of it's being done by our women. Secret sisters. Hey, boys, where are the secret brothers? I think we'll think about that. Who started Fun Fair? Who started the food bank? Who started the coat giveaway? Well, walk around here and see what you see in this building when you walk into the fellowship room. I mean, thank God for the women who lead us. Let's do that. Father, this morning we're talking about the women who have blessed our lives, who have sustained this congregation, who you have used in the past to do wonderful things. Father, help us to appreciate them, to love them, to let them know how thankful we are for them. And help us to profit by the examples that you've given us of women who were giants in your word. In Christ's name, amen. And then there's the woman with the alabaster vase. Her name was Mary. Matthew 26, starting with verse 7. Mark 14, starting with verse 3. John 12, starting with verse 1. Mary took a pound of ointment, a spikenard. Now, by the way, this Mary is the same Mary as in Luke 10, beginning with verse 38, who sat at the feet listening to Jesus while her sister Martha griped. And it's interesting, when Jesus talks to these two women, he doesn't say that what Martha was doing wasn't important. Martha's service was important. But that Mary had chosen the more spiritual. And as we read through these accounts, we find out that the past of Mary had not been all that good. And perhaps that's the reason. Because in this case, she takes a pound of ointment of spikenard, which was of great value. How much? In today's money, about $1,000. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. John 12, verse 3. And isn't it interesting that the men who are there are sitting around griping about the cost? John 12, beginning with verse 4. And one of the men, Judas, the one who we are told about, we're told was a thief. He really wasn't concerned about what this woman was doing. What a wonderful example of love and concern and appreciation. In Christianity, women have been the leaders. Women funded the ministry of Jesus. Did you know that? Listen to Luke 8, beginning with verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. I don't know whether it occurred to you or not, but how do you think they managed that? They got to eat. They've got medical expenses. They've got all kinds of costs involved. Who did that? Let's keep reading. And certain women, Mary called Magdalene, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. Okay, so here's a woman with resources. And Susanna, we have no idea who she was. And many others who were contributing to their support out of their means, or their substance, or their wealth. These women followed Christ from Galilee to the bitter end. It was women who came to the tomb with spices. And it was a woman who was the first to witness the resurrection. You can read the passages, Matthew 27, 61, Mark 10, Mark 16, Mark, John, they're in your bulletin. Women were of primary importance in spreading the gospel. Isn't it interesting that one of the great messages of Jesus is with the Samaritan woman in John 4, beginning with verse 4. And isn't it interesting that the Samaritan woman not only had this interaction with Christ, but she goes to the community and she's persuasive enough that the men come out to see what in the world she's talking about. Ladies, your influence is so enormous. You do so much that nobody ever hears about. The Samaritan woman is such an example. Lydia is a different kind of example in Acts 16. Here's a businesswoman, the seller of purple. She not only is a devout woman, but she is a woman who is so generous in seeing the work of Jesus continue that she takes the apostles into her home and cares for them. They go through some pretty rough times in the city where she lives, and in verse 40, when they get done, they end up back at her house. Women have been the bulwarks of hospitality. For 50 years, I have traveled doing my ministry. I've always asked local people if they can find me a place to sleep. 90% of the time, I've been in somebody's house. Who do you think provided for me? Who made sure I got something to eat, that I had a clean bed? Who asked me what I needed, what my next day was? It wasn't the man. Many times I had them drop me off at the front door while they went and did something else, played golf, played tennis, and their wives are looking after the ministry. And there are countless examples. And then there's Lois and Eunice. And I love it when Mandy comes and those two characters are running around here. Because what does that tell us? Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 that the faith of Timothy, this young evangelist that we're studying on Wednesday night, this man that took up the ministry of Paul, that his faith dwelt first in his mother and his grandmother. I'll tell you something, folks. We got criticism because Phil didn't do secular work once our kids came into our home. And when I was asked about why we did that, the answer that I always gave was because my wife has a ministry that's more important than being a dietitian, which she was educated to do. Whatever you do, if you can do both a job and a ministry, more power to you. But those of you who choose just to be mothers, builders of faith, are wonderful examples to all of us and are responsible for every great preacher that I know. You sit down with these guys like Hillard Story and you ask them, how'd you get started preaching? Well, my mother, okay. Every single time. Please understand, folks, that Christianity has been a friend of women compared to every other faith on earth. I mean, if you watch the news, you see where Muslim believers place women. When you watch Buddhist and look at who is the servants in the temple, how many women do you see? When you look at Baha'u'llah and you see who is the ultimate priest in the nine-sided square in Evanston, Illinois, who runs that? There are no women. Women have been classified by atheists as second-class citizens historically. But Christianity says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Ah, we celebrate that, don't we? Yeah. You can't justify slavery on Christianity, even though people tried to do that. And you can't justify national differences. People tried to do that. But he also says neither female nor male. for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's Galatians 3 and verse 28. Now, we have different roles. There are some gender-specific roles. I would love to be a mother, but I'm not qualified. There are gender-specific roles, but we are all one. And Christianity is a friend of women. And so in our day of soccer players demanding more money compared to male soccer players, I say, yeah, for sure. When we talk about equal pay for the same job, yeah. For sure. There are no second-class citizens in the church. And ladies, we love you. We treasure you. Thank you for all you do. If you're here this morning and some of the things that have happened have been something that you want us to pray about with you, or if you need to obey the Lord's commands, we invite you to do that. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?